Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and that that is always full of light and truth for us. And we pray that you would speak to us now from that word and show us its relevance to our lives today. And we ask this for the glory of your name. Amen. So if you would turn to Exodus chapter 17, that's page 75 in the Old Testament, of course, part of the Bible. This is a story about a battle. The first of many battles that the Israelites faced after God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And there's a lot we can learn from it. Because in our lives, there are many battles. Three in particular. There's an internal battle going on inside us. The battle with temptation. I don't know what temptations you struggle with most. It'll be different for each one of us. But I do know that as a Christian, you have a daily battle within yourself over temptation. It may be for you particularly self-pity or pride, looking down on other people, or thinking too much about money or envy or anger. You will know where for you the battle with temptation is fiercest. That's your internal battle. Second, there's an external battle, which I call the battle with secularism. All around us are people in the grip of unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in any living God who actually does anything in blessing or in judgment. And we are called to be involved in fighting for the spiritual life of this country. We're called to battle for our King, to establish Jesus Christ as King of this land and its people. That's a vitally important battle. It's the external battle we face. And then there's what I call the spiritual battle. Because you can't read it on the screen, neither can I. It's so black there, but that's what it says. Because behind all the temptation that buffets us and the blind unbelief of this very secular country is Satan. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not really against humans, but against what he calls the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those of you who were alive during the Second World War believed rightly that we in Britain were fighting against evil. And all of us who are Christians are in a battle with evil powers, with Satan and his armies every day of our lives. These three battles are mirrored here in the experience of Israel in the wilderness when Amalek out of nowhere came to attack them. And we can learn from this story about how we are to respond to the battles that we face. And the first thing this passage tells us is that we are to fight. Look at verses 8 to 10. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. The story begins very abruptly in verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. As far as we know, there was no provocation. Before the Israelites knew where they were, an army was standing before them. And Moses went to his young commander, Joshua, a man so far with little experience of fighting, and said, "Choose some men and go out and fight." And that's just what he did. Verse 10, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And so it is with us against temptation inside us and against unbelief in our place of work or our school or college, in our family or in our neighbours. We're to fight. We're to fight against these things, against the devil and for Christ. So we're not to cave in. A Christian woman said to me recently, a friend of mine, a man, invited me round to his bed set for the evening, and I knew exactly how it would end up. And all day I was thinking, she said to me, shall I give in this evening or not? Well, the first mistake she made was to go on her own. And for her, putting up a fight against temptation should have meant saying a clear no to his invitation. Well, what happens if you're with a group of non-Christian friends and they start slagging off the church? If you're fighting for Jesus Christ, you won't keep quiet or slink off. Normally, you won't try and change the subject. Instead, you'll say, you know, that isn't my experience at all. The Christians I know are some of the most genuine and caring people I've met. And in my experience, Jesus Christ makes a big difference in their lives. See, that's not lying down and letting the enemy trample all over us. It's putting up a fight for Jesus. And whether in our inner battle against temptation, or the battle for our friends to turn to Christ, or the cosmic battle between Satan and Jesus Christ, we're to play our part, we're to fight. And not only to fight, because secondly, we're to pray and to keep praying. Joshua and his men weren't the only people winning the battle. Moses had a vital part to play as well. We hear of it first in verse 9, where Moses says to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." What's the staff got to do with it? Well, that staff was the staff with which in Egypt he struck the Nile and its waters turned to blood as God's punishment on the Egyptians. It was the staff with which he had brought the frogs and the gnats and the hail and the locusts as further plagues on Egypt. It was the staff which he had stretched out over the Red Sea and the waters divided to let Israel through. It was the staff with which, if you look at verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, he had struck the rock in the desert and water gushed out. In other words, it was the sign of God's power. And with it in his hand, while Joshua fought, the end of verse 10 says, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now look at verse 10. As long as Moses, staff in hand, held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So Moses, with the staff of God in his hands, lifted those hands to heaven. What was he doing? He was praying. As verse 16 puts it, his hand, this is verse 16 now, his hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. Joshua was fighting and Moses was praying. Both were necessary. And this story teaches us prayer is where victories are won. Because the fact is, as verse 11 tells us, while Moses was praying, the people of God were winning the battle. And when Moses gave his hands a rest, that's what lowering his hands literally means. The people of God began losing the battle. So here's an important truth. There will be no significant victory for us as the people of God without prayer. But where prayer is faithfully and persistently offered, there we can expect to win the battles. I learned this at an early age. I became a Christian in my first term at university. And a few months later was the first time a friend of mine came to Christ. It seemed so easy. All I did was take her along to a mission meeting, told her how I came to faith in Christ, gave her a copy of prayer, a prayer of commitment that she could make as her own, and it seemed Bob was your uncle. It was sometime later I discovered that her Sunday school teacher had been quietly praying for years that she would come to Christ. I had my part to play, but it was in prayer that Christ's victory in her life was won. And as a result, I've learned to pray every day for conversions to Christ and for the spiritual tide to turn in this land. There are seven things or people I pray for every day: my wife, our five children, and that God will lead people to Christ in Eastbourne and in the wider world, from unbelief to faith in Christ. And it is continuing prayer. Sorry, I should have put that up before. It's continuing prayer where victories are won. That's what this passage teaches us. The trouble is, isn't it? Prayer is hard work. And we are often exhausted. I think of the first vicar I knew at my home church after I became a Christian. He was an older man and he wasn't very well. And I remember his saying to me that sometimes he was so tired that he had to stand propping himself up against the mantelpiece because he knew that he must stay awake in order to pray. Not surprising that that church grew enormously under his leadership. And then this passage says, it's a great help to have others to help us. Look at verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. See, Moses, like my first vicar, was an old man. He found it hard to keep praying. The truth is, we all find it hard to keep praying. And so Aaron and Hur helped Moses to keep praying throughout the day until sunset. And you can see the result in verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. This vital battle was won. I often find that I can pray longer and with greater concentration when I pray with others. It's why our monthly prayer and praise time is so important, and prayer in growth groups. But it doesn't only need to be at those times. Now that I'm retired, Catherine and I try to pray together for all souls and for the conversion of our neighbours and our friends every day. That's in addition to our time alone of praying. I quite often pray with people over the phone or when we're Skyping. Battles against temptation or the battles to lead a friend to Christ are not won after one or two quick prayers. It's continuing prayer that wins victories for Christ. And then this story tells us we're to remember, not that you can read it, but it does tell you that. When we've fought in or prayed our way through some battle and God has given us the victory, we're deliberately to remember what happened. Partly for our encouragement, and partly to give us backbone for the next battle. The first way God told Moses to remember was to write it down. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You see, this was only the first battle with the Amalekites. Joshua and his men would have to face them and fight them again. So Moses was to write down the story of the first victory and then drum it into Joshua's ears and memory so that the next time these enemies of God attacked the Israelites, however threatening they seemed, they'd remember that through God's power, they beat them before. That wasn't the only way they remembered. Look at verses 15 and 16. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord." See, Moses built an altar for the worship of God and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is the flag whom we soldiers rally to. Because, he says in verse 16, praying hands were lifted to his throne. And he answered so that we won the battle. And there's a very important place in the Christian life for remembering the battles God has won already. Supremely, of course, we remember Christ's victory in his cross and resurrection. This is a picture known in Russian simply as the resurrection. It shows the risen Christ, risen after the crucifixion where he paid for our sins, going into hell, or Hades rather, the place of the dead, and raising Adam and Eve, the first humans, out of their graves. He stands on the gates of hell, which he has battered down and which are deliberately cross-shaped. And underneath the gates, I don't know if you can see that there, lies the devil, bound and defeated, beaten in the greatest battle of all, when he threw everything he had at Christ on the cross, but Christ triumphed over him there and in his resurrection. So we remember Christ's victory in Jerusalem. We remember that at every communion service. I try to remember the cross every Friday, particularly. If you watch me, if you come across me walking along the front praying, as I do on Friday, I might well be singing a song about the cross of Christ. I try to remember the resurrection on Sunday, especially in my prayers, and to give thanks for that great victory. But we remember not only Christ's victory then in Jerusalem, but we remember Christ's victories in our lives. How he led us to faith, conquering our unbelief, helping us to understand him and then give our life to him. How he's given us victory over many of the regular ways that we used to sin in the past. How he's helped some of our friends come to Christ. It's good to write these stories down in a book of remembrance and tell them to other people, as Moses read aloud the story to Joshua, and then to remember them in prayers of praise. Thank you, Lord, that you won the victory in my life and led me to Christ. Thank you, Lord, that I lead a much purer life than I did before I knew you. That's one encouragement. And it's also because the battle goes on. You can see that at the end of verse 16. The final words are, "The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And that is partly a punishment for God, from God. Just as the battle of God against the devil will never let up until the final victory at the end of time. But it's also a warning to Joshua and to us. The battle against temptation and to win our friends for Christ, the battle against Satan and for Jesus Christ, will not be over for us until we die. So here are the two main lessons from this passage to go away with. We must fight. I've been reading the story of Napoleon's invasion of Russia in 1812. When that attack came, the aristocrats, who had all the wealth and education, mainly abandoned Moscow and fled in panic to their estates. The result was, many of those estates were overrun and destroyed. It was the serfs, the peasants, who stood their ground and fought, often with pitchforks and scythes, very rudimentary weapons, but they fought, and they won. And behind that was something else. The aristocrats in 19th century Russia had largely abandoned the Christian faith. They had imbibed philosophies that had no place for God. But the serfs almost all believed and prayed. Constantly they prayed. And the result was they defeated one of the most powerful armies the world has ever seen. They fought, and we must fight. Day by day, against the attacks of temptation, day by day praying for ourselves and for our unconverted friends, day by day looking to God for another victory over Satan, and another victory to note down in our memory or in a notebook, another victory to give thanks for. We must fight. And you might think that the other lesson to this passage is we can win. That might perhaps be the lesson if Joshua had fought alone. But the real lesson from this passage and from the whole of the Bible is God will win. Because in the very last analysis, this story that we've been looking at, this story of the battle against the Amalekites, not really a story about Joshua or Moses. It's a story about God. It's a story about how when his people were suddenly faced with an enemy that they were not prepared for, he stepped in and won a notable victory. When the way through to the promised land seemed yet again to be blocked, God stepped in and gave them the victory that they longed for. And so let's revisit as we finish those three battles. I wonder if you've begun to think that the battle with the particular temptation that is most ferocious against you is one that you will never win. That you are actually doomed for the rest of your life here on earth constantly to lose in that area. And the message of this story is the battle may continue to be there. You won't come to a point where you put it behind you completely, but God can win. And as you turn to him in prayer, will win in that area of temptation in your life. As you turn to the second battle, I wonder if there are people in your family or amongst your group of friends about whom you've begun to say they will never turn to Christ. That's a battle that will never be won. And this passage says it may take a long time. That praying may need to go on and on and on for them. But there isn't a person whom you know whom God cannot reach and cannot bring to Jesus Christ. And so with the third battle, that great spiritual battle against Satan himself. And I wonder if you come to feel I'm simply no match for the spiritual forces of evil as they throw themselves at me. And what this passage says is, you're absolutely right, you are no match. Or you would be no match for Satan on your own. But the truth is that there is a God in heaven who has decisively beaten Satan at the cross and in the resurrection, and continues to beat Satan in battle after battle as we rely on him and fight for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways we would rather that there be no battle. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. But we know that until Christ comes again, or until our dying day, there will be battles. Inner battles. Battles to win this nation back to Christ and our friends to Christ. Battles against our evil enemy. But how we praise you that you have the measure of each of these enemies. And as we trust you and show that trust in our prayer to you, And as we fight under your leadership and in your power, so these battles can and will be won. And lead us to turn again in praise to you, the victor, and the one who gives us the victory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.